Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, the Pew Bible is page 511. Our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 11. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Amen. On Palm Sunday, we generally reflect on the wonder of the coming of the Lord, particularly the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. But I want to consider that idea, the thought of the coming of the Lord as Isaiah presents it to us, particularly verses 10 and 11 is what we're going to focus on in a particular way this morning. It tells us a lot about the character of our Lord who came and who is coming that we can gain so much from. But I want to give you some of the background to that and the message of comfort that Isaiah is told to give to the people of God. The verses 1 through 9 are, in a sense, a background and a prelude, at least to what I'm directing your attention to today, but they're an important background and prelude, because the message of comfort that God wants to give you is particularly focused in who is your God and who is the one who came for you. And he begins in verse 1 with a command. It's a comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. God commands that a message of comfort be given to his people. Right off the bat, that encourages us because it makes us aware that God understands our need for comfort. He understands our need for encouragement along the way. In fact, God throughout his word gives us other encouragements to come to him. He says in 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. God is not insensitive to your cares. He is not indifferent to the groans that come from your heart and your lips. And here he commands that a message of comfort be given to you. And he commands how Isaiah is supposed to do it. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. There's a tenderness in God's comfort, an encouragement as he comes alongside you to build you up. We need that comfort. He speaks tenderly to us. The message of comfort that I'm going to particularly focus on is your Lord and your God. But the words that come before that are very important as well. He gives three strands of instruction here in the early verses here. He's, after speaking tenderly, he says, tell her, there's three things he wants to tell you. One, tell her that her hard service has been completed. Hard service here is a word for military warfare. Her warfare is ended. Some translations even translate it that way. Her warfare is ended. What warfare is he talking about? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they plunged themselves and all their posterity, which is us, into warfare with God. Instead of being friends of God, they became enemies of God. And God announced his purpose in Genesis 3:15. From that moment on, the work of redemption was to restore man to friendship with God and put that warfare where it should have been, between man and the evil one. And the encouragement and the comfort of this verse is that your warfare is over. That war is done because of your Messiah who's come. The Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away that warfare, as Paul says in Romans 5:1, being justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The warfare is ended. It's a great encouragement. We can have peace with God. The second thing that he gives as far as comfort in those early verses is, tell her that her sin has been paid for. There's atonement been made. That's why the warfare is ended, because atonement has been made. Your Savior has died. He's paid the penalty for your sins, and they're cleansed. And your sins have been taken care of. But then we come to that third phrase that causes us a lot of trouble. It says, tell her also that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the way it comes across to us is it sounds like God, that he's saying, tell her that she's going to be punished twice for all her sins. Now, it's bad enough to be punished once. We're going to get a double measure of punishment for our sins. And we don't understand that little word "for" in this passage. It's a little idiom that in every other passage where that idiom is used, it's translated differently. Turn to Isaiah 47, verse 9. In Isaiah 47, verse 9, we find this. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. This is punishment that's going to come. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. So he's telling these people they can't trust in their potent spells, because the Lord's going to execute judgment anyway. And the little word "for" is translated there, "in spite of." And so the idea in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, is not that you're going to be punished twice for all your sins, but that you're going to receive from the Lord's hand double, in spite of your sins. The riches of God's blessings that will come to you through Jesus Christ are so abundant, and God is going to pour those out to you in spite of the fact that you have been at war with him. And only by grace are you made friends of God. And if you're still at Isaiah 49, turn to Isaiah 61, verse 7. This is the idea that's communicated with this point. It says, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in the land, and an everlasting joy will be theirs. Beloved, this is the message of comfort that God has for us. Tell her that her warfare's ended, her sins atoned for, and she is going to receive so much in abundance in spite of all her sin. God's going to pour out grace and mercy in an abundant way. So if we come back to Isaiah chapter 40, those early words of encouragement lead on to some other statements that are helpful for us. The reminder of the stability of the word of God, a voice crying in the wilderness. But I want to come to you to the invitation given to you in verse 9 and what it's telling you to look at in verses 10 and 11. In verse 9, we're given a great invitation, which is the key to everything. He gives the command to Isaiah himself, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, and here's the invitation, here's the call, the command. He's telling you, his people, behold your God. Are you overwhelmed with sin at times? Are you overwhelmed with the circumstances of your life? Are you overwhelmed with the frustrations even in our world? The uncertainties that come our way? Are you burdened with cares? This is the answer for you and me. It's to behold your God. As long as we keep our eyes on the circumstances and on ourselves, then we are going to be people without hope. We are going to be people discouraged and full of despair. And it's at that moment that the gospel through Isaiah is to tell us, get your eyes off that and behold your God. Look at him. This is the source of true joy and happiness and comfort, is looking at him. John Calvin makes the comment, this expression includes the sum of our happiness, which consists solely in the presence of God, and it brings along with it an abundance of all blessings. It's the great comment made by the psalmist in Psalm 73, that psalm that where he's wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked, and he's disillusioned, and why have I kept myself pure? And he comes to the end, and he sees God. And he's able to say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You, speaking of his God, are the strength of my life and my portion forever. It's God who is the source of your hope and grace and peace. It's looking to him. And you behold him through his word, through the work of the Spirit in your lives, preeminently in the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Behold your God. He came to Jerusalem that day many, many centuries ago, and they missed it. They didn't see it. And the call to you and to me is for you and I to see our God. And behold him. There's two things particularly in Isaiah 40 that he wants you to see about him, and I'm going to take them in reverse order. The first is in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is such a beloved, enriching verse. This is got to be the most wonderful verse, comforting verse to every mom, every parent, but every mom, particularly with children. Diana, at one time, either she did it or had someone do it for her, she had a cross stitch with this verse on it. What mother doesn't like to be encouraged that the Lord cares? He carries the lambs close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. But the broader point behind this verse is that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff do comfort us. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is the shepherd of his people, and he uses those arms as strong arms to hold them up. Jesus is that shepherd. When he was here in his life, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, and because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He came to shepherd the sheep of Israel. He comes to shepherd you. When the parents were bringing their little children to be blessed by Jesus, the disciples thought that was a waste of time and tried to keep them away. And Jesus said, permit the children to come unto me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took the children and the word for them as babies in his arms, and he blessed them. He cared for them. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. and they hear his voice, and they follow him. Beloved, behold your God. Do you ever wonder if God is somehow absent from your circumstances or uncaring or uninterested or can't care for you in them? Behold your God. He is your shepherd. And in all those circumstances, he is there shepherding you. Doesn't mean that the circumstances are immediately going to go away, but it means that in them you will never be alone. You will never be uncared for. You will never be shepherded by the one who has given his life for you. That's what we tend to believe in our discouragement. Where is God? He is always there. Behold your God. The second thing that he tells you to behold about him is his sovereign power, which is also a great encouragement to us. In verse 10, he says, behold, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He brings together two wonderful names of God to express his sovereignty. Adonai, which is a word that communicates his lordship. Yahweh, his covenant name of God, emphasizing his nearness and closeness to us. It refers to God as an exalted one, but here is the picture of his strength. His arm, he comes with power, and his arm rules for him. In the other picture, the shepherding, it's his arms are a great deal of tenderness. He helps us up. He supports us. Here his arm is doing battle for us. The strength of his arm is powerful for us. When Jesus was here on this earth, he came as the sovereign Lord, the Lord of power. The Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons. And Jesus said to them, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he adds a little statement. Again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and he came to rob Satan's home and deliver people from his lordship. He came to deliver you, to redeem you. He comes into Jerusalem not only as a shepherd, but he comes as a king. The fact that the people didn't understand that doesn't take away from the fact that he came as the son of David. He came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, glory to God. He came to die on the cross, and the cross seems the epitome of weakness. But the Bible makes it clear, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that when he was on the cross, he was disarming the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. The cross wasn't a defeat. It was the moment of victory where Christ was disarming and putting to shame all the powers of darkness and the powers of wickedness. So that the one who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. His power was shown in his mighty resurrection from the dead. His power is shown in his commission. He says, all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus Christ comes as the sovereign Lord, and he will reign until all dominions are put under his feet. And then at that time, he will come again and raise us all to be with him forever. The circumstances and the worries and the cares and the concerns that overwhelm us all have an answer. And the answer is, behold your God. See him clearly. Look at him fully. Get him in your thoughts and in your minds and in your affections. What is it that's overwhelming you? The Lord is greater than that. What worries and cares do you have? The Lord shepherds you through that. What fears do you have? The Lord is with you. He is your sovereign. He is your shepherd. And that's what leads Paul to be able to say, and understanding those truths, that's what leads Paul to be able to say in that tremendous Romans chapter 8, as he concludes it, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you living in the strength of that truth? Beloved, behold your God. Place your hope and your trust in him, and in him find strength and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the richness and wonder of your word. Thank you that you have called us to behold you and the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. May we see that and be comforted and encouraged and helped, that you are our shepherd, that you are our sovereign, and our hope and peace is found most importantly in you. May you do that work in us by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.